I was just getting berated by Ellie on the way in because that break was more than 20 minutes. I didn't stop her coming back in here. Not my fault. Okay. Before we go into this next session, I had some thoughts on beholding the Lamb. So John Guido spoke to us on Sunday. What was it that John the Baptist was able to bring that made him a better prophet than all the others? He was the first one to be able to say, "Here, behold the Lamb of God, he's here." And each of us are now called to do the same thing. Behold the Lamb. And so I started to think, well, when have I beheld the Lamb? When have I witnessed the Lamb? John the Baptist saw him walking down the bank of the Jordan River. Where have you seen him working? So just with the person next to you, where have you beheld the Lamb? Was it in someone else's life? Was it in a story? Was it in a moment? What comes to mind? So just take a minute with the person next to you. Okay, be wrapping that up. So I was considering using that song that Dad's used a few times, that Farron Young song, "He Was There," that one that we've used a few times, so I won't subject you all to that, but in that song, he's just describing where he beheld the Lamb. I saw the sunset and he was there. I saw in the eyes of a friend, he was there. And I was like, well, when I see little Miles Jones, like, I've beheld the Lamb. That boy is here because God's worked in his life. And I look at my own father standing up here with all the limitations and difficulties in his face. It's like, yeah, I behold the Lamb when I see that. And what Terry is experiencing going through, like, behold the Lamb of God. I see him. I see him in a very real, practical way. That's such a privilege to see. And each of you have stories. Each of you are here because of what the Lamb has done. And we are called just to point that out, just like John the Baptist did. I see him. I see him. This is what he's doing. And I think he wants to bring us into a greater awareness that he's already here. A clearer reality of him. And I've often talked about that favourite verse of mine. When Jacob wakes up from his dream and says, "Surely the Lord was here the whole time, I just wasn't aware of it." Mm. I think he wants to make us more aware of him. Yes. Terry talked about being continually in prayer this week. That connection, that awareness of him. And I think for some of us here, who are particularly carrying pastoral burdens for other people, or even some of the challenges for yourselves, that God wants to make you aware of him in those lives, in those situations, that it does not depend all on you saying the right thing, doing the right thing, that the Lord is awake and alive in every single human heart, and it's a privilege to be able to recognize that the Lamb is already there. In Psalm 27, verse 13, I would have despaired unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And Mark's going to just lead us with this song, but I want God to create or open an awareness in us just to see him working in all these situations that we would despair otherwise. I mean, there's some people amongst us that are going through really dark times, really dark places, and it would be very easy to despair with them, but I believe to see the hand of the Lord. I believe we can see the work of the Lamb. So let's use this song, but we're actually declaring it, but believing that it's going to open up something of a greater awareness. And I wouldn't be surprised if you're actually able to rerun action replays in your head, now seeing the presence of the Lamb in those different things, or you're looking into the lives of other people that you're caring for, and you start to say, ah, there he is, the Lamb, behold the Lamb. So let's use this song and respond to that.
Before the throne,
okay, grab your seats. So You will have noticed that there's less of us here this time than normal. I think about half the number that was here last time. And that was on a purpose, for a purpose, because we really feel that God's giving something to the AIM team that is to be imparted to us. We wanted to give you guys a greater exposure to what they're carrying, because over the next 12 months, we're believing that God's going to use you to slowly disseminate what they've given us into the bloodstream of the wider church. We believe everyone's going to get share in the plunder of what we get, but we think that you guys have a specific role for sharing and disseminating what we catch. And we will take time over this weekend to be praying for that, and also to be practically thinking, how are we going to give a return for what's been invested in us? So it's a serious ask, but thankfully we've got the Spirit that's going to be helping us with that. Now, one of the things that I think we're going to be called on to do is to help bring clarity on areas where we've got a little bit fuzzy in the last little while. And I really think that God's going to be doing something for us in the realms of being able to minister in the power of the Spirit. I think that's something particularly that we've benefited, that Terry has carried for us in the past. I think it's going to hit a whole new realm for us over the next little while. One of the areas that comes to mind is the issue of prophecy. And so I was looking over a lot of the words that were shared for our emerging leaders in the network, and I was going through just to make sure that we weren't giving them anything heretical before I sent it on. And as I was looking through, I was thinking, well, what is the line between prophecy and just a blessed thought? And I was thinking, well, this still could be relevant to someone, and I don't necessarily know what it might do for that person. So I'm not going to say it's not prophecy, but it also just feels like a truism that's true all the time. So I took the time with my dad and Terry to ask a few questions. And so what I'm going to share with you is the notes that I got from that interaction, and I hope that it would be helpful for you guys, because I think at some point you might need to be able to explain this. Because if we call things that are prophecy that aren't prophecy, the danger is we reduce the power and our expectation for the prophetic. And we want to put waiting in the correct way. So here's a little table that I started. Right, so blessed thought. It's not actually a biblical term, but what I kind of mean is those kind of words of encouragement, encourage each other, we're told to do it, build each other up. There's a lot of biblical basis for bringing words of encouragement, and that's absolutely what we should be doing. When it comes to prophecy, there's a different process where things should be weighed, and looking at prophecy will strengthen, encourage, and comfort. So there's a slight difference here. So when it comes to a prophecy, it needs to be weighed. It needs to be judged. When you're given a blessed thought, it doesn't really need to be judged because it's already the Word of God. It's clear. And we find that it's more general. It can be true for everyone at every time. Whereas a prophecy, it will be specific, it could be right and it could be wrong. And it's often more relevant to you in what you're facing. Some of the other features of prophecy: it often confirms something that you're already thinking, already been exposed to. Sometimes prophecy includes a prophetic act. Maybe you know, to hug someone or to give someone some item or something like that. There's also an aspect of teamwork when it comes to prophecy, where we're able to build with another person as we're speaking out what God's saying. We bounce off of each other and reflect. And also we weigh together in teamwork. But often when you receive a prophecy, it has a weightiness about it. It settles things that were lacking clarity before. So, if we are looking to bring a blessed thought or a prophecy for someone, what are some of the keys that we need to consider? So, what's the purpose for this? Well, we've got to start from the correct point of, Lord, how can I serve you? I want to be of service to you. Whatever you're up to, I want to be part of. It's not about wanting to look good, about having that killer word that just makes the person cry. It's not about drawing someone to yourself and painting yourself into someone else's picture. How can I be used by you, God, to build up your people? And there's a humility that we need to have going about this. It's God's word that brings life. And he can speak through rocks. He can speak through a donkey. So he doesn't really need me, but because he's my father, he loves me to come and work alongside of him. If we try to do prophecy on demand, that's quite a dangerous position. The word of God is not under my control. I cannot produce it. So if I don't have a prophetic word, be at peace. I can't manufacture it. I can't overreach. God's not under my command. And there's recognition. Sometimes the anointing of God, the empowering of God, comes to us for a particular period of time, for a particular moment, and then it lifts off. Don't try and produce something that you have when the anointing's there that you don't have when the anointing's not there. And the anointing is not a seal of God's approval. God blesses us and loves us, but working through us does not necessarily mean that we've done something particularly right. Another thing is, give whatever you have, whatever he's given you to give with joy. Maybe I would really like to have that prophetic word for this person that would unlock a situation, but all I feel is this, just to remind them of this particular Bible verse. Well, don't talk it down. It's still something the Bible gives us and calls us to do, and it builds people up. That's still great. Give it with joy. So, how do I receive a blessed thought? Well, be encouraged by it. There's not much more to consider on that one. How do I receive a prophecy? Well, I need to weigh it. Is it biblical? Does it confirm other words? Does it seem right? I need to treasure and ponder on it. When Mary was told that she would be the mother of the Messiah, she treasured these things and pondered on them in her heart. So when you think of treasuring, you're thinking of protection, you're thinking of valuing. Pondering, I'm thinking of keep reflecting, keep considering, watching for the fulfillment of it, watching for actions that you need to take. Sometimes it's a long time waiting and then suddenly there's a, now's the time to act on it. Be careful who you tell and why you're telling them of the word that you've got. Joseph told his word to his brothers. We can suspect there was an arrogance in him. He was constantly looking for self-promotion. Why are you telling people of these things? And in that case, he wasn't telling it to someone that wanted to help him see the fulfillment of what God had done. They actually wanted to undermine what God was doing and discourage. So there's a wise, okay, who are the people that were actually going to carry this with me and journey with me through this? Then act on the word. I've met people that have this kind of glass cabinet with their prophetic words behind. Oh, 20 years ago, this word was prayed over me. So what have you done about it? Oh, no, but I keep looking at it. It's really nice. God gives us these words. What is my action? How do I use this to serve you, to become more accurately aligned to you? Again, Mary said, after she'd heard these incredible things, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." I'm up for this. What can I do? Lord, what action can I take? So, hopefully from that, it helps differentiate. It helps us equip our people. Okay, this is a prophetic word. This is what you do with it. This is a blessed thought. Be encouraged by it. There's a difference to it. Just turn to the person next to you. Just think, if there are any other questions, any other thoughts, any other clarity that you might want while we've got Terry here. And then I'm going to get Terry to see where we go next with this. So take a minute or two with the person next to you. Do you need longer, or are you? I think we've moved on to weather now. So, all right. Any questions? Any clarity? Oh gosh, look at that.
It's kind of on the point B. Do all prophecies, do they all kind of need us to do something? Or God does God sometimes just give us a prophecy so that we can know or be aware of something?
Yeah, I would say almost always there'll be some kind of action. If nothing else, a commitment. An ascension. Yes, Lord, you're right. Linda mentioned when we were talking that we dwell on the words there in 1 Corinthians 14, comfort, encouragement, etc. But that's not exclusive. Sometimes prophecy is corrective. Sometimes it's a rebuke even.
A warning.
A warning, So I would say in most cases there's going to need to be some sort of response. Is that what you're asking?
I was just thinking in Corrie ten Boom's story, she talks about having this dream of her whole family being taken into the village square and then loading up on military vehicles.
Yeah.
And it had really traumatized her, this dream. But when it actually happened, the fulfillment of the dream actually happened, she felt such a sense of peace because God had told her,
prepared.
I know what's going to happen, and I'm going to be with you. And in that case, she didn't have a very clear action, but she was taking on a journey of trusting. And it,
good point.
And so that's an interesting thing as well.
Terry, can I just share a little second here? So I had a prophecy given to me one time when I was quite young in the Lord. Maybe in my 20s, and it was given by I was at a big worship conference. It was given by Kent Henry. I don't know if you remember him way back, Hosanna Music. And he said to me, he said, I see you leading worship for hundreds of people. And I just looked at him and I laughed. Number one, at least the church we were involved with at that point in time, this is the early 80s, there were no women worship leaders. I mean, it was only men, right? No woman would ever even step into that. So I just looked at him and I thought, this is, off the wall kind of thing, right? So sometimes those words come to you because then down the road, 20 years fast forward, we plant a church, and I am the worship leader, and there are hundreds of people that I'm leading worship for, right? So I had put it on the shelf. I hadn't said, okay, this is totally off the wall, but I don't see how this is ever going to happen. So sometimes words don't lead to immediate action, but sometimes we have to ponder them in our heart and just say, okay, God, if there's a place and a time, you're going to have to make this happen. And see, it was God. It wasn't, I didn't go to our worship leader and say, Kent Henry told me I'm going to lead worship or make it happen. But yeah, so.
Heather.
So, I guess that is sort of relevant. It's the question around weighing. So what does weighing look like? And I wrote down, you said.
You said.
Where does it feel right? Does it seem right? But like, when Noah was in the desert and he was asked to build a boat, that probably
probably one of those life-changing prophetic words I received was when I was in college studying, and I was going into my final year. I was getting more serious about my proposing to my girlfriend at that time, and I'm thinking, you know, I need to kind of get a job at some point. And where are you calling me to, Lord? What kind of ministry? I knew ministry anyway. I had set aside several weeks that summer between my junior and my senior year. And I was at a camp teaching as a counselor. And one of the rewards for teaching at that camp was you got to spend a couple of days with the adults. I was teaching 11-year-old boys. And a very unique situation. This group of churches, to this day, worships in a Quaker style. They just wait on the Lord and let the Lord prompt people. In fact, they trace their roots back to Azusa Street, the original outpouring of the Holy Spirit there in the turn of the century. And that's how they say it. They tarried for the Lord. Anyway, I decided the one night I had free, I'd be there, I would wait. And one of the pastors of the group was, well, often would give people words of knowledge or prophetic words. I thought, I'm just going to wait behind. I knelt at my chair, hoping he would come. Oh, mighty man of God. And it's an old hunting lodge. Wooden floor, creak, 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 creak. He's getting close. He actually comes and stands right behind me, and he says, the husbandman that laboreth must be the first partaker of the fruits. And moved on. I wasn't even sure what a husbandman was. But, to your point, I, as best as I can remember, I opened my Bible immediately, and I wrote it down, and I put a date on it. It's still in my library. And it wasn't until sometime later I learned it is Scripture. It's 2 Timothy 2:6, could be translated, the hardworking farmer is the first one to partake of the fruits. And it wasn't until 2 years later, having then served as a pastor for two years, that the Lord made me aware of what it really meant. And in fact, I was sitting at the same camp, back at the same camp on holiday, the last day of my holiday, getting ready to go home, preparing to go home and preach that coming Sunday, and not sure what I should preach. And I started getting some great ideas. And I started writing them down. And as I'm writing, I had this sense that the Lord stopped speaking. Almost like I felt like I had offended him. And I put my notebook down. I put my Bible down. And I saw this like video of my last 2 years. I was in the Word every day. I was preaching literally four times every week. Twice on Sunday, Thursday. What was the other one?
Sunday.
Yeah, three times on Sunday. I was in the Word all the time. And starving to death. And I that day I made a commitment to the Lord that I follow to this day. A special day every week, a special week every year. I want to make sure I'm feeding myself first. But my point is, I had no clue even what the English meant when the word first came. But I think when we know there's, you use the word weightiness. That's an interesting word. When there's a sense of weightiness to the word, we're expecting the Lord to speak. That if we don't know what it means, back to your question, what our actions should be, Write it down. And then wait on the Lord to, in his own timing, to bring it to life. And then Arvel and...
Just on that, Terry, God's more bothered that we get it than we are.
Say that, yeah, that's good.
I'm using Terry's lines back to him, but I think another thing, Heather, is God's more bothered that we get it than we are bothered that we get it. And he's not waiting to, oh, is she going to get this one right? Oh, she's about to fall off the tightrope. No, that's not the nature of God. He wants us to get what he's saying to us, and we can be assured of that. Who did you just call?
Avril, I think, was first.
I think I was kind of thinking of those ones, because it's like, you
don't want
to just, like, this is the box, or this is the box, and it's like, what if it's something?
I think on that one it's so clear that it's reiterating the scripture injunction. So I think, if you like, all scripture is prophetic and comes from the mouth of God. But it's black and white, if you like. You have to forgive one another. And it may be a nudge that there's something that you've not forgiven, but generally speaking, I don't know that I would want to say that it's comes into either of those categories. It's the written word of God, and if it's something that kind of, in some way, particularly when you're reading it, it sticks out, you stop and say, Lord, what are you saying to me here? This is a conversation with him, I think.
Makes me think of a story that Lynn Coles told me last week. He and Ruth were trying to minister to this young guy that was really locked up. And Lynn had stepped out the room, and while he was out the room, he just had this thought that had not been in his mind before. And he walked back in the room and said, your problem is you hate your father. Mm. And it just broke the situation when the guy began to engage in it.
Interesting that, again, I like the word you use, boxes. I think we want to be careful with boxes. A word of knowledge could almost hinge right over to being prophetic, depending on how we respond, how we deal with it. And I think, again, the heart of our discussion the other day was, we will not want to discourage blessed thought, I think is the word we coined. That's our coin. Jamie coined it, I guess. If you like it, Jamie coined it. Oh, it was John. If you really liked it, John did. But I hope you get the idea. There are good things that we can say, but they're not necessarily pointed and specific for that particular situation in an individual. And I think this is part of my challenge at times. People come, they say, can you give me a word? You use the idea of prophecy on demand. And I pretty much always say no. Now, if you'll let me pray for you and the Lord shows me something, you're going to get it. But if not, will you be satisfied with just a blessing? I wouldn't say it just that way, I guess, but that's my heart. I think my point would be, I rarely ask people, what should I pray for? Now, there are times when that kind of is the word of knowledge. Well, what can I pray for? But I want to pray first and see if the Lord shows me something and then weigh it out. Is it just a word of encouragement, a word of blessing, or does it rise to that next level?
We were discussing the idea that sometimes you get an insight or a sense that if you actually take the time to ask God about what he's showing you, unfolds a number of other thoughts. And I heard the story of a young person that was praying that had a number that had come to their mind, but followed the lead of that number and was asking some questions around this, and it actually exposed a whole different message behind it, that you can end up giving people, oh, here's a thought for you, douche, but God had not finished unpacking it with you, that would have been of a greater service to the person. And if our focus is, I want to be of service to God, I want to help out here, what is this the fullness of it, God, or is there something more that you would want me to see that I can share?
It sounds like there's a faith element involved. Mm. If I'm quoting a scripture or giving a blessing, it doesn't take much faith for that, because I know it's true, back to the point you made earlier, I think John made earlier. But if it's prophetic, often it's going to require, on my part as a deliverer, some measure of faith, even if I don't even have the complete word, to even begin the word and begin sharing it.
I think Naomi had a question.
You said on the previous slide, it's free either right or wrong. And then you've got white here. Mm. So, how is it, if it's wrong, how do we know it's wrong? When we're weighing it, or is that like I'm getting where Heather was coming from? It's too much about me. How do we know if it's right or wrong for me? Or, you know, you can get paralysed in that.
I think the scripture talks about two or three, that it's if it's particularly something directional, it should be weighed beyond a one person thing. I'm pretty clear the scripture says let two or three weigh it. So
yeah, 1 Corinthians 14.
Yeah, yeah.
Which really is a challenge to the prophet, isn't it? Are you willing to be judged? Mm-hmm. If not, then well. You need to back off.
And the context of it could be right or wrong is in contrast to something that's general that's right all the time. So something that you step out of and say, this is what I think God's saying to you. You need to speak to your sister. I don't have a sister. But okay, you missed it.
I think Anthony was waiting for
us. Okay, Anthony?
Is there a place for bringing prophecy outside of the church family, so individuals, groups, nations even?
Absolutely. In fact, I think we're missing many opportunities. I wouldn't announce it, by the way, I'm about to prophesy. Thus saith the Lord. But I think that pointed word, not just a good word, a blessing, but that pointed word at the right time, at the right moment, can often change the whole atmosphere. Yeah.
We had a particularly bizarre moment where Mohammed Naku stood up in the meeting one Sunday morning and prophesied the Arab Spring a year before it happened.
Wow.
I don't know what we were meant to do with that. But we thought, okay, I think prophets kind of get given a little bit of room to be strange. And so we thought, okay, well, there's Mohammed going off. And then a year later, like, this is what he said would happen.
Yeah.
I don't know what the purpose of that was. It was really interesting. Yeah. Neil.
Yeah, I was just... So, a couple of things. I think... I wonder whether we always have the insight as to whether what we have is a blessed thought or prophecy.
Yeah.
I think sometimes you can talk about when we pray for people overseas, I think God can bring a scripture to mind, and it's always true.
Mm-hmm.
But when the person receives it, they can see it applies to a very particular situation. Mm-hmm. And I think probably overriding this is the very important thing that this is all about God.
Mm-hmm.
And so it doesn't really... I need to be obedient to what God has given me to share.
Mm-hmm.
And if he has only given me a verse to share, then I just share a verse.
Mm-hmm.
If he says something specific about someone's family or something else, I have to do that.
Mm-hmm.
But it's about him, and the result that comes is about him,
mm-hmm.
not about me. And I think that's so important.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah, I don't know, the gift of discernment is what we're talking about, mm-hmm. that would enable me to know perhaps whether there's more behind this verse that God's given me. than just being an encouragement. Mm-hmm.
That's the danger of boxes that Avril was referring to. If we have these hard, fast walls, then we're going to stumble.
I suppose the other thing, as I'm hearing it, is because it's all about obedience to him, is there's a danger, perhaps, that we long for given prophecy because we see that as being worth more, when actually what God's given us is a word of encouragement.
Yes.
Well, if that's what you've got, and yes, you need to give it, that is right at the top of the pile, because it's what God's given you to do. Mm-hmm. So, yeah.
And I guess my default would be when I'm praying for someone, I feel inspired to share something, my default would be, it's a blessing. If I have a strong impression this is prophetic, then I'll say so. But my default probably is to take the lower road and let the individual process it. I want to be hesitant to declare something's prophetic. I guess that's my point. If I'm certain it is, I think it was a year ago I had those three words. They just came very suddenly. I was standing right here worshiping. Boom, boom, boom. I wrote them down. I think there were several individual words as well. But for the most part, when I'm called upon to pray for someone, I'm going to assume that what I'm getting is more a blessing for them, and let the Lord apply that to their heart as He sees. Yeah.
Just got something in there.
Yeah. Years ago, we would travel, and every place I would go, there would be a prophecy. There was a prophecy. But I didn't know what to do with the prophecy because I didn't think it could happen. And this one particular day, I was setting the table at the house, and I was just communing with God, and I said, how can this happen? It was more than just an encouragement. I knew what it was. And the Lord said to me, I will show you what you are supposed to do. But it had already been a number of different places, and it was word for word every single time. It was not just, whatever. Word for word, right, Terry?
Yeah.
And
it's almost like they've been lined up.
Yeah. One was in Israel, another was in the States, another was in France, none of these people knew anybody, but it was a prophecy from the Lord. But yet, I didn't know. I'm not going to pray. But I waited out, I prayed it through, and I asked the Lord, and He said, I will show you how to do this. But it was a prophecy. And so I think it does come down to us being able to weigh it out, spend time with God, seek it out, and allow the Holy Spirit to direct us.
And so some thoughts more on the kind of blessed thought. A question there. So is a blessed thought always like a Bible verse? If not, how you receive it was basically be encouraged by it. Is there not a weighing up to see, well, does this actually line up with what the Bible says?
Because
It could be. The first thing that came to mind was, oh, don't worry about that stressful thing, you just do what you want. That could encourage
Yeah, we're assuming that it is based in biblical truth. In that sense, you do cross-reference, does this fit with what I know of God? So, yeah, just do whatever you want to do doesn't really fit.
So the second part then is, so what? I guess it's more of a deep question, what is encouragement? So, for example, if you want to follow me, pick up your cross, may not be very immediately encouraging. But what does that actually? That is what. Bring, what does it mean to actually be encouraged by that?
Yeah, that's a good question.
That means challenging. I think sometimes things that are encouragements really are challenges to move on.
Courage is in the middle of the word.
I was just going to ask you guys.
Well, courage. Yeah, have courage. Pick up your cross. Go and do this. Yeah.
I've personally had someone bring something to me which it hit me with such weight and dread, really, because I thought, because it, the essence was, God's about to lead you into something that is going to be tough, but he will make himself known to you in the process. And the weight that that hit me, I've often had people share words before or thoughts, and I thought, oh, I was not jumping for joy when I got it. I was counting the cost of it and the reality. But over time, the courage was released from the word because God had told me what was going to happen. So.
I think part of our dilemma, even as we talked about this the other day, was we don't want to discourage people sharing encouragement. A blessed word, I guess the point is. But we also want to set a standard, raise a standard, if you will, that demarks that prophetic words are something higher, something. Yeah. I think Richard.
I'm kind of wondering that third column, really, around. Oh, good. You were the column. An apple touch on the bit, the whole thing of work knowledge, which I think when that's really in operation, it's exceptionally powerful.
For sure.
What reaches in, and I mean, we've been a good sort of survival scene in my family, particularly agree with that, and it just opens things up.
And a word of knowledge could be instructing us how to use a prophetic word, when and where to give it.
Yeah, just sort of thought really, and maybe a slight alarm bell in the sense of, you know, we must have used scripture like magic. So a verse out of context actually can be very dangerous, and single verses. At times, very powerful, but I think we must be mature in our thinking, in our sharing, and that you know scriptures are held in tension, aren't they? So you know, true at every time, yes, but the overall, the word of
yes,
true at every time, rather than necessarily sometimes focusing on individual.
Which implies we know what the Bible says. I mean, I talk to many Christians and I ask them, do you believe in the Bible? Oh, yes, I believe in the Bible. Have you ever read it through? Well, so do we? In fact, I've changed my language. I rarely say now, the Bible says. I often say what the Bible teaches. I want to know what the whole counsel of Scripture is. Now, there may be a verse that says that more clearly than any other place else. But the context is more than just the three or four verses around it. The context is the entire book. And I think that's why we have this constant growth of wanting to know more of the Word and be in the Word and all of the Word, not just our favorite passages.
I've got two questions. First one is, what is the job of someone? What should the prophet do when he's done the prophecy with what he or she has given to the person? Is it a kind of, right, you've got it, now get on with it, or do you, is he, you mentioned the word husband, then do we husband the word that we've given?
I don't think it would be necessarily in the role of the prophet, no. But if you happen to be in relationship with that person, that would disciple. Be your interest to disciple and journey. And one of the conversations I've had with some of our younger people recently, I said, what do you feel God's given for you to do? I mean, it's not specifically prophecy, but they said, oh, I feel that I've got something for this area. I said, okay, so what are you doing about it? What steps are you taking? But it was remaining in the glass cabinet of something that they felt they had to contribute.
And the second one was, we know that the devil masquerades as an angel of light. We talk about, you know, the fiery darts of the evil one. And so prophecy can sometimes, and I've seen it be wrapped up as a weapon that Satan can use to set people's hearts on fire.
Which is exactly why John said a moment ago, 1 Corinthians 14 is very clear, let two or three prophesy and the others sit back and judge. It's the only gift, by the way, that it's held to that standard. So you're absolutely right.
Is it Randy, was you telling the story of the guy that had the word to quit his job?
Yeah.
That could be a good story, because that was about bringing it under submission. Can you tell that story, Randy?
Yeah, just a young guy in our church. He has three children, and his wife is pregnant, and he goes to a men's summit, and he walks in the first night, and he says, "The Lord told me to quit my job." So he had the whole weekend to meditate on that. He told me about it, and on the way home, I asked him, as we're driving 11 hours back to Michigan, I said, "Have you spoken to your wife about this?" He says, "Yeah, she's all on board." Okay. Sunday morning, they come to church, and she's crying. I says, "Are you really on board with this?" She says, "No." So I said, "Well, you guys probably should come." The Lord told him to quit his job, but didn't tell him what he's going to do next. So he came to the elders' meeting, and all the elders were in 100% agreement that you heard from God. We're not undermining that. You heard from God, but maybe the timing isn't just right. And we're not in favor of you doing this right now. Your wife is not on board. And he was angry. He was quite angry with the elders, but for 2 years he submitted to it. Told me many, many times that he disobeyed God because you guys made me disobey God. But he stuck with it. And finally, a guy did come. We had a guest speaker come in. He didn't know him. He came up for prayer, and he said, "Lord, just tell me you need to submit to the leaders of your church." And this guy isn't normally that, wouldn't be that directive. So he continued to submit. And 2 years later, the company changed, things went wrong, he lost his job, got a 6-month severance, and he started raising funds. He's now serving in Bonaire with TWR, Trans World Radio, in an island off Venezuela, and he raised exorbitant amount of money because the mission told him he had to. He raised $80,000 just asking, "Would you support me $10 a month? I need commitments. Would you support me $30 a month?" And he's got it all raised, and he's been there 4 years. He's got four lovely children now. They've all learned three languages, and he submitted the word of the Lord for counsel. So that was, Amen.
And Lucy.
Yeah, that's a really interesting story. I kind of feel like we sometimes say, if somebody is saying, "I've heard from God," that we say, "Well, then you're not, like, we, there's not much clarity about, so what are you coming to me for?" You know, so whether we need to be encouraging people not to be saying, "I've heard this from God," but to be saying, "I'd like to think about whether I've heard from God correctly." Because I know that, you know, I feel like this is something which we kind of corporately believe, is if somebody comes and says, "I've heard this from God," there isn't really an action back. So I'm just wondering how we unpack that a little bit, that story.
Yeah, I think that's a very interesting point. The fact of the matter is there is only one mediator between God and man, and that's Christ Jesus. So if somebody comes and says, "God has told me this," I don't want to be in the place of saying, "No, he hasn't." But I would be willing to be in the place to say, how does that tie up with Scripture? And really to kind of work things out without absolutely saying no, except for, you know, if somebody comes and said, "I've heard from God, I can rob the bank next week," it doesn't exactly tie up with Scripture. You can deal with that straight away.
But it's quite, isn't it, like that story, there may be some other questions around, you know, does your wife agree with is there a different plan? So It wasn't like saying that isn't God, but it's, there is an opportunity to explore further.
Yeah, I don't think you've got to say, "What a load of nonsense," and kick them out. No. I think, yes, explore around it. Because, you know, we're all learning. We're not perfect. We're on a journey. And I think sometimes it's those questions around it, without saying, "No, you've not heard from God," that can help someone come to an understanding of what it is that God's stirring in them. Andy.
It's in the Bible, it talks about the Bible teaches, that a righteous man receives a righteous man's reward and a prophet receives a prophet's reward. So what would be the prophet's reward to be more
productive? Who's going to give the reward?
I don't know. It's a Jewish thing. I think it's like this. If God has given you this gift of prophecy, then it's something that you must be exercised. Otherwise.
Yeah. Always remember, though, that it's subject to the prophet. It should be exercised. But sometimes we've had, I don't know, we've had, but we know of prophets that sometimes they become above the law and above God and everything else, you know. So I couldn't help you. It was a prophecy, brother. You know, slightly problematic because it's contrary to the word of God, you know. So yeah, if there's rewards involved, I want to see who's promising them and give me some more detail, you know. We can't really do things based on reward. We do them based on obedience to God, really.
I think, Lucy, this is what she was saying. If I'm putting words in your mouth, correct me. It's true anyway. I think we're wiser when we believe we've received a personal word from the Lord to offer it to those we respect by saying, I believe I've heard. When I declare I've heard a word from God, there's nowhere to go from there. Either you're right or wrong. And we're really hesitant to say you're wrong. It's like it's non-negotiable now. But if I can say, I believe I've heard the Lord, I mean, that means I'm teachable now. I'm ready to hear. And I'm assuming, in fact, from personally, I'm assuming there's probably more to this that I haven't heard, and that by offering what I have heard, it's going to stimulate and give the opportunity to hear more.
Any other questions? You got a question?
No. I just thought I'd tell you a funny thing from the early days. This was when Bryn was first starting out, and they had a small meeting, and a brother came with his prophetic word, and it was, I see a plate, and on that plate is a sausage. And next to that plate, and it went on. And then, so one of them, I can't forget who it was now, jumped and said, I have an answer. I have a revelation of what that is. This is what should happen. Take a fork, stab the sausage, and discipline the brother that just brought that word.
Could you join me in saying, I'm willing to take the lower road. I'm very happy to give any words of blessing and encouragement that are appropriate. But I also want more. And I think, was it Richard? Oh, no, Anthony was saying, not just in church. In fact, I hope we would look at church as kind of like the practice grounds. This is where it's safe to make a mistake. I suspect, in fact, in many cases, we're going to find people around us even more hungry to hear something that rises to that higher level than we're aware of. I think we've said this several times now in different ways in our discussions. We're living in a post-Christian age. The majority of people around us don't know who Jesus is. Randy and I checked into a hotel in San Antonio, Texas, back in November, began a conversation with the young man behind the till, the register. And the net result was he said he was a Christian. He was Hispanic background. He was actually Catholic. He knew nothing about Jesus. He had never heard of the virgin birth. This is kind of the basics, by the way. Never heard of the cross. Never heard of the resurrection. Am I right, Randy?
Yeah.
I mean, and it was really, how I want to use the right word. he was curious, like, really? Really? Is that what Jesus did? It was completely foreign to him. And he's living in America. He speaks great English. He's been supposedly raised in church all his life. He knew nothing about nothing. And that was a great challenge to me. I think our hesitation to share that prophetic word or whatever the Lord gives us is that we're going to be rejected, we're going to be judged. They don't know enough to judge us. And I think in many circles these days, there's a budding, it's probably just budding, but a budding sense of hunger for something spiritual. And if you know anything about Jesus, you know he's connected somehow to religion. I'm hearing the Lord, the last 5 or 6 months in particular, saying, use the name of Jesus. There used to be real hesitancy, but an increasing saying, don't be afraid of that word, because that's going to spark something in people's hearts. Yeah. So why don't we just wrap up the session by taking a moment to pray for one another. And if you're where my heart is, I want more, then ask someone next to you to pray for you. Pray for the more. More sensitivity, more boldness, more willingness to take the risk, more accountability, willingness to have someone judge and evaluate. I want all the more that the Lord has for me.